1, and we will read what the Holy Spirit has put on Peter's heart to pass on to the followers of Christ as he closes this letter. He continues to speak of suffering, which we've been doing a lot of reading about, suffering for one's faith in Christ Jesus. But now he goes on to talk about as elders and shepherds of God's flock, which is under their care. So let us pray, and then we will read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So Larry, would you pray over the Word of God today, please?
Our dear kind Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving Randy the sermon from 1 Peter. Lord, I pray that you'll open our ears to hear. Use your Holy Spirit to guide the things that Randy will say. That you give me the things that you want us to hear.
Yes, Lord.
We ask in your holy name. Amen.
Yes, Jesus. Praise God.
Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Praise God. So keep in mind, again, this is a time of great suffering and persecution of the followers of Christ, the ones who are staying faithful to this new and living way through Christ Jesus. So as an introduction to this, I want to just paraphrase what I read in one of my commentaries from Warren Wiersbe. And he wrote, times of persecution demand that God's people have adequate spiritual leadership. If judgment is to begin with the family of God, as we read last week in 1 Peter 4:17, then God's family, that is, God's house, better be in order, or it will fall apart. This is why Peter was inspired to write this special message to the leaders of the church. It is written to encourage them to do their work faithfully. Leaders who run away in times of difficulty are only proving that they are merely hirelings and not true shepherds. A hired shepherd runs from the bear and the wolf. If it's your sheep, you defend. So, let us look at the meaning here first of elders in this context. Keeping in mind that the word is used as translated in the New Testament as bishop or as shepherds or as overseers, which we saw, and as presbyter. One of the reasons the word presbyter came out is because that's kind of the Greek of that word. That Greek word is a lot like presbyter. Matthew Henry's commentary defines elder this way: the persons to whom this exhortation is given, to the presbyters, the pastors, and spiritual guides of the church, elders by office rather than by age, ministers of those churches to whom he wrote this epistle. So that's the audience, but it extends to us. So the title elder no longer means simply someone older, because the word actually means older, one who is older. And it doesn't mean someone in high office within the religious organization. It means all who serve. The definition of minister is one who serves. And in the context of our church, it includes all of us, because we're a very small body of believers, and we all serve in the body in all the things that we do. So as it's written to the leaders of the church, I believe that we are all leaders in different ways. As we think back to 1 Peter, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's who we are. Some of us sing. Some play an instrument. Some teach the children. Some teach the adults. Some clean. Some prepare food. Some organize and give out food and other household products throughout our whole pantry. Some help maintain the grounds and the equipment. Some help make improvements and repairs to the building. Some pray fervently for the body of Christ. And some give counsel a helping hand, an encouragement to the family. And many of us also serve outside this body of believers as we serve our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers. We serve as we support those who spread the good news in areas that we cannot reach, meaning all the missions that we support, like Andrew and Annie on CSU campus. And of course, people like Maggie and Zabi are in Hungary. And we support many others, Young Life, Alpha Center. That is all part of us serving. And I could list even more ways which we are to all serving our Lord by serving in all the tasks of maintaining a community of believers and living as disciples of Jesus Christ. Simply put, in this body of Christ, we are all being disciples, and we are all taking the authority Jesus Christ has given to each and every one of us to go out and make disciples. So this exhortation, this appeal, this invitation is to all of us. Again, Wiersbe wrote, Peter was concerned that the leadership in the local churches be at its best. When the fiery trial comes, the believers in the assemblies will look to their leaders for encouragement and direction. And when I read that, I think about each and every one of us and what we do, and we will look to one another about that area that you handle. How are we doing? Where can we be better? So please see that we all play the role of leaders in areas in which we serve the church and our communities in the name of Jesus Christ. So this exhortation is for all of us. Especially when we think of the new church, we are all priests. We are all ministers of the Word of God in the New Testament and the New Covenant. So Peter then begins by calling himself a fellow elder. He's not speaking to them as an apostle to the elders. He's making the point that he is simply another one that God has called to serve the kingdom. He is a servant to Christ and to them, and he is calling them to continue to do the same. But he also includes that he is a witness of Christ's sufferings, giving him the authority of a witness to the life and sufferings of Jesus Christ, but not in a position as a ruler over them. He's not talking down to them. He's alongside of them, but as a witness. He's simply stating he witnessed how Jesus lived and endured persecution as Peter followed him for over 3 years. He witnessed the ultimate persecution, Jesus' beatings and his humiliation of being hung on a cross until death. He also witnessed the resurrection of the Christ and spoke with him, ate with him, and saw him ascend into the heavens. And in all this, as he's talking to these people, he points not to himself, he points to Christ and Christ's sufferings. And that's always the point. Just as he suffered, we suffer, because we suffer to stand with him in a fallen world. We talked about that a lot in the last couple of weeks. So to continue to establish his oneness with these other leaders, he writes that they will all share in the glory that is to be revealed. And before Jesus died, remember, Peter was one of only three persons who Jesus transfigured into glory, white as lightning. He's simply exhorting them, from the point of view of a true witness, to continue in the task of following Christ just as he has, for he knows from where he speaks. And we also are witnesses to the grace and the mercy of God through Christ in our own lives and in the lives around us, those believers around us, and others that we know. We've lived it. We are witnesses ourselves of what God can do to transform. So let us be witnesses. Peter exhorts them and pleads with them to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Shepherds lead, nurture, heal, protect, discipline, feed, and care for their flocks. And these tasks require oversight, as Peter points out, serving as overseers, supervisors of the welfare of those we are called to serve. And that's where we all have leadership responsibilities, whichever where we're doing it. For me, it's very easy to think of a time when Jesus asked Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter replied three times, yes, you know I do. Jesus told him, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. That is in John 21, verses 13 through 17. And now Jesus says all the same to us. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. And then in the last couple of verses, we read the clauses, or I would say examples, of how the shepherding should look. And it's in the form of not this, but this. So if we look, we start with not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Simply serving out of duty will not please God. Sadly, many pastors, ministers, servants, and many, many churches can feel trapped in serving simply because they feel they must, for they cannot disappoint the church, or nobody else is going to do it. And oftentimes, many of them don't know how to do anything else, especially in the pastorships. But Carson wrote, at that point, it is either time to change your heart or to get out of the ministry. If you just do it for duty, no effectiveness to that. Doesn't please God. We must have a willing heart to serve, even in the midst of disappointment and suffering. Even as Jesus, think about Jesus, the persecution and disappointment he suffered through his life, just as he was doing God's will, said only what God said to do. And then the next one we read is not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Some translations say, not for filthy lucre. Wow. Not for dishonest gain, which to me is much stronger than simply greedy for money. It just puts a different flavor to it. This is not a job that earns money by the hour or by the product made. We don't make widgets. It is not a profession that's normally associated with a high tax bracket, but sadly, it has become that in many settings, none more obvious than the TV evangelists and these other high-profile speakers that are flying around in their jets and doing their things. I don't criticize them. God knows what they're doing, but it just seems like a bit much. One I know of has like three mansions and a Rolls Royce in every mansion. I think that's a bit much. Obviously, for most servants in the church, and that's including ours, most of all you who serve in this church, there's no monetary compensation at all. We serve out of love for our Lord and our Savior, and by the Holy Spirit, our love for one another and for our communities. Shepherds and all servants of God ought to be motivated out of love and just a desire to serve, to please God. And finally, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. This style of leadership that is called for should eliminate the power-hungry types from ministry and from any other position serving. Just to be an example, these are the standards that everyone in the body should be looking for and seeing so as not to allow ones with a desire for power over people to be allowed to serve, to be allowed to be in leadership, for they only will serve themselves in the end. May look good at first, but in the end, it's about their self-aggrandizement. All servants need to be concerned only about being examples of the leadership shown by Jesus Christ and not about one's own authority. We are to lead by example, not by force. We are to need to be concerned about what we can give to the body, not what we can get. We are all called to lead others in some way, whether our leadership should be in line with these. Whatever our role or our leadership is, it should be in line with these kind of characteristics. We do it because we love God, we love one another, and we want to serve. And in verse 4, we read the promise of God. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We are all nothing more than under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. Jesus Christ. We all, as we serve, must sympathize, counsel, reprove, rebuke, teach, discipline, and warn. At times, it may seem like a thankless task, but a special reward is promised to the faithful servant as he or she leads in any area as one is called to lead. When the chief shepherd appears, each will receive an unfading crown of glory. And honestly, we don't know too much about those promised crowns in the Scripture, but we do know that they will be ample recompense for any tears, trials, and sufferings we have experienced down here. I've read it to you several times during this whole series of suffering, and in Romans, Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that's kind of what Peter's saying, and he saw the glory and the transfiguration. So, let us all serve with gladness that our Lord has found us worthy to serve him, to represent him. Let us all serve with gladness that he has chosen us. When we struggle, and we all do, let us go to our Lord Jesus Christ and pray that he will renew our spirit and fill us with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's go to one another and say, I'm struggling. And we'll come around one another and encourage them. Do you want to go get the kids? So now, let's go to the communion table with thankful hearts for what Jesus did for us on this earth and for what he continues to do for us from his seat at the right hand of the Father. He continually sits at the right hand to intercede with us, for us, constantly. He has shown his unfailing love for us. He has called us to himself. He has redeemed us. He has set us apart for his purposes. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.